Well, if you've noticed some noise in the background while I was sharing, I was trying to be loud enough to drown it out, and it may have drowned me out instead, is that at this time I'm at a campground in the south and by an airport and a highway, and, you know, just the noises of life creep in. But and that's true for all of us. It just everywhere you turn today, there's distraction and you know, just pulling us away from focusing on what is right. As I speak, and I'll continue. I always tell ministers it's good to have a little distraction in the service with the kids crying, because if it's not too bad of a where the parent needs to take the child out, it forces you to pay a little closer attention. Now, as I'm talking about this dialectic process, it's key to understand its effect upon you and me, because it's our human nature. We come into this world as children. And we want that security, somebody to take care of us. In the garden, it was leisure and guaranteed sustenance. Somebody would feed us, somebody would take care of us, and we could do what we felt like doing. But, you know, because of sin, God said, you work by the sweat of your brow. You're going to eat your bread by the sweat of your brow. And so work is a part of our life. But in Christ, we're redeemed from that work. In other words, the work that we do for redemption, we're saved in Him. And so, therefore, it's a law of faith. If you read Romans, it's a law of faith, no longer laws of labor, of our trying to fulfill God's will through our efforts. It's just deny yourself, pick up your cross, which is social, deny yourself as individual, putting your hand to the plow, putting on the whole armor of God, and standing. Just doing the Father's will as He directs your steps. It is not in you to direct your steps. None of us came with a microchip of obedience. It's something you have to do daily. You have to, and it's not something that you do per se of going out and working in the field. It's that you give up and let Christ work through you in doing His perfect will, because God gets the glory. See, there will be no man's glory before God. It is going to be His work, His glory. Now, we also read in Proverbs 16:5-6, every one that is proud in heart is an abomination in the Lord. Now, I started with Luke 16:5. I didn't finish that verse in the last section, and I'll read it again. And He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men, and what, by the way, do we highly esteem? Approach pleasure, avoid pain. Is abomination in the sight of God. You see, when we remove the Father's authority, His law that comes in, and then we have justification of why we're doing what we're doing, because Dad said do it. And remove the chastening, because when we don't obey Him, He brings us back to Himself, to His will. And so if we highly esteem ourselves, human nature, and that's all psychology, sociology, you go off to college, you go to public schools, you even go to the Christian schools, and the whole focus is on human nature. Approach pleasure, avoid pain. Well, how does a child feel? What do they think? All the emails I get from teachers, I get a lot of email from teachers, plus students who are in college and in high school, and they're all going, wow, that's what we're doing over and over. How do you feel? What do you think? And if any teacher should say, you know, I'm going to tell your parents if you don't behave, they get remediated, because they have brought in a patriarchal paradigm into that child's experience, into that classroom environment. And that's what Bloom's taxonomies were developed to do, to remove that father's authority. It's all about patricide. Kill the father. You don't have to physically do it if you can just talk the kids into justifying themselves. They're approaching pleasure and avoiding pain. The dad's irrational, like the tree. You know, there's nothing wrong with it, so dad's irrational. We can do whatever we feel like doing as long as nobody's hurt, whatever that means. And everybody's doing it, so it must be okay. Therefore, I'm okay, you're okay. Can't we all just get along? All that kind of, you know, children be children. All that mentality then, that soup of humanity in that classroom, and then dad becomes irrelevant. The kids will go home, dad will give them a command, and they just walk on right by. You know, that's patricide. And incest is simply, there's no father's authority coming between that child and the world. Now, you know, you might have concern, well, why, you know, the child might go out and hurt themselves, but there's somebody else who actually wants to use that child. because that's human resource. See, your child is not human resource if your child obeys the father. Because resource, you seduce. Now, you don't have to seduce iron or anything like that, but with people, you do. You have to seduce them with their feelings. So if your child isn't approaching pleasure and avoiding pain, I can't seduce him. So I have to create an environment where your child is now detached from your cannot, must not, thou shalt not. He's now attached to how he feels and what he thinks. Now I can seduce him. I can then deceive him because he can, you know, trust me. The Bible says, curses a man who trusts in man. You're never deceived because somebody lied to you. You're deceived because you trusted them. And so now because I am talking as a teacher or a facilitator to your spouse in the workplace or in the military, I'm a ranking officer, and I get the troops in there because this is universal. This goes everywhere. HMO for the doctor, school of work, elected officials, total quality leadership, military, total quality management for workers. You know, you can put any acronym you want on. It's the same procedure. Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Seduce you with your oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda. I ought to be able to do this. Dad won't let me do it. And so I'll get you with your feelings. And then I'll deceive you by trusting me. And then I'll manipulate you. You know, how many of you get up this morning going, man, I can't hardly wait to be manipulated. Yet, if you do the dialectic process and you refuse to be manipulatable, you can only be manipulated if you're going, I feel and I think. If Dad says cannot and you say I can't manipulate you. So I have to deliver you from your father so that I can use you. This is what a pedophile does. A pedophile simply removes the child from the father's protection. And so this is where you, from the dialectic, you get all the homosexuality, pedophilia, bestiality, necromancy. It's depraved as you want to go. It's all the same. It's approach pleasure, avoid pain. And that's the sum total of life. Again, Hegel said, purposiveness without purpose and lawfulness without law. In other words, we have a law without law. Well, what is that law? Approach pleasure, avoid pain. And what's the purpose? Approach pleasure, avoid pain. And the only way you can do it is if we can justify it. See, didactic is only one. See, there's one Father, one Son, one Holy Spirit, one Word of God, one command, one conscience. Conscience only recognizes one. But if I can get you into dialogue, that's two or more. Dialectic is two or more. See, and so if I can get you into dialogue with people who have common feelings and thoughts, now you can justify, you can use reasoning, and that's why you talk to yourself. Because if you can talk long enough to yourself, you can justify that Dad's irrational, and if he's irrational, he's irrelevant. You can go do whatever you want to do. That's the dialectic process. Except now, instead of its individual child in a home who still fears Dad, so now he has a guilty conscience, there's still antithesis. There's the dad and the children. Now you have facilitators, i.e. Satan in the garden, the vanguard party, the proletariat, you go all through history. It was these men who came in, these philosophers who came in, like Marx and Hegel and Freud, because Sigmund Freud did the same thing. J.L. Moreno just did it in a group, but Freud had the same idea, kill the fathers. All I have to do is get your child's oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda out. You know, Dad says you can't. Now, you can't say I ought to be able to go out if Dad hadn't told you you couldn't. So the ought always reflects the child's real nature and defines to the father's authority. So all he did was get you on a couch and ask you about your dreams in early childhood. Because your imagination, your dreams is the world you want to create, freed from your father's authority. And so all he was doing was patricide, killing the fathers and engendering incest. In other words, the kids are now free to be used by the facilitator because they trust the facilitator. So now your child, that child that you've raised in your home, that young lady, that young girl, you send off to college, and all of a sudden she comes back a whore. She's just been having a good time with the world. Well, how did that happen? Well, you sent her into an environment where there was a facilitator who said, you know what, how did you feel when you were told you couldn't do something? Well, I didn't feel very good about that. Well, you know, you should be able to think for yourself. What do you think about this situation? Well, I think I can handle it. In fact, there's going to be a lot of pleasure out of this. And before long, she's now, all that facilitator has done is he's got all these horde of people that are just waiting to play with your daughter. And now she's freed from you, and so she's an object of pleasure. This is our culture today. I was in a store today, and somebody mentioned something to me, one of the clerks, about my wife, you know. And I said, well, you know, we've been married for a long time. Unlike your culture, our culture was for better or for worse. But your culture is for better or for worse until something better comes along. And they all laughed. And I said, and to your shame. See, and then the young man came up, and the one clerk said, well, you should have been around listening to this lecture, you know. But it was a joke to them. Because we have a culture that's not right or wrong anymore. It's, you know, dopamine. It's pleasure. You know, they're on a drug, and it's pleasure. They're intoxicated. The great deception, the delusion, it's in. And you can't talk to these kids, because they'll just make a joke out of it. Because there's no fear of God. There's no love of his word, because they don't have a father who's whipped their butts and told them, listen, you're accountable for what I told you to do. And it doesn't matter how you feel or what you think. We don't have fathers who love their children anymore. They just love themselves. You know, and we end up with abortion. You know what? Anytime you hear the word abortion, there's a father of a dead child. There's a mother of a dead child. And it's a shame on our nation that it's the fathers and the mothers who have willed to kill their own children. How could that ever happen? Well, approach pleasure, avoid pain. That's the dialectic process. You can think for yourself. See, and that's all Satan did with the woman in the garden. And that's the hallmark of our nation today. And that's democracy. One author said that Eric Fromm made Marx lovable by the left. We would just say the Democratic Party in this nation. The old line Democrat still had a father figure. But now today, you don't even find the father's authority in the Republican Party. You know, conservatives are trying to group together and put aside principles. They put aside righteousness to work together for a common cause. And so we have lost this fear of God and love for his word. And the culprit of all this is the church, the apostate church, where the ministers are now focusing on the opinions. They're not in, and again, like I said the last program, they're not in love with God's word. They don't fear God. They don't fear judgment. If they fear judgment, if they would look at their congregation, at that each member in that building and their soul was going to stand before God and spend eternity in torment in hell or eternity in God's glory, they would change their message. But all they see out there is money. Money so they can have that nice fancy car. They can get the dopamine when they get in that. The nice, pretty house. They can get the dopamine in that. They can take those cruises. They can enjoy this life and get dopamine and the kudos. Oh, man, you're a wonderful minister. We sure love the service and all this and that. They're drugged. They're on a drug, and they're drugging everybody who comes before them. And how they do that is they come in the room like Satan and ask them how they feel and what they think. And in that room, there is therefore no longer a fear of God, nor a love of his word. They're in love with men's opinions of his word. The Antichrist can have Christians wall to wall around him in love with men's opinions of God's word, how they feel and what they think. Because there is no contrition, no repentance, no salvation, no eternal life in an opinion. See, there is no father's authority in an opinion. I've just described almost all, if not all, the public school classrooms and the Christian school classrooms and, unfortunately, a lot of the homeschool environment, because that's all you see on TV. That's all you hear on the radio. Everything is about everybody's opinion, but nobody's going to the Word of God. See, and so every man is proud in his heart, you know, about his opinion. And is what God says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. See, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And then Proverbs 5 and 6 says, though hand join in hand, it doesn't matter how many people you have in that room, you come to consensus, he shall not be unpunished. See, every one will be held accountable personally before God because they chose human relationship, the approval of men, the approaching of pleasure, and the avoiding of pain as their platform. And they rejected the gospel. Oh, they say, oh, we preach the gospel. No, they don't. Because if you preach the gospel, you preach the whole thing about the wrath of God as upon the children of disobedience. And you would fear God yourself, and you would love His word, and you'd be proclaiming His word unchanged, like Jesus. It is written, it is written, it is written. You wouldn't spend half an hour, 45 minutes dialoguing everybody's opinion when it comes to counseling. You just open up the Bible and say, what does this verse say? Do it. This is what Dad says. Do it. But, oh, man, I'm going to die. I can't get what I want. Man, that's painful. Die to yourself daily. Oh, you can't do that. We won't support you. See, and that's the bottom line. They're lovers of the approval of men because they love money. See, love of money is the root of all evil. And what is money? Dopamine. Boy, if I get that money, I can have that car, I can have that house, I can have that respect of men. And so we don't have that behind the pulpit anymore. We don't have men who preach and teach the Word of God from behind the pulpit or even out in the public because they're ashamed of the gospel. Because the gospel message is Jesus saying, I want you to meet my Father. Because Jesus came to redeem us from the wrath of the Father and reconcile us back to the Father. And our whole culture today is declared war on the Father. And this is Marxism. All sum total of Marx. I read the quotes last week. You know, once the earthly father, that father system, is discovered to be God's secret, once those children are in that home hearing their father's commands and fearing God with a love, fearing their father with not with with a hate, but when they do wrong, their conscience bothers them. And they hate themselves when they disobey. They don't hate their father, they hate themselves. And they love their dad. Mark says, once you realize that earthly family is God's secret, that earthly family, that father's authority must be annihilated. That's his word, annihilated. Kill the fathers. That's what happened in Columbine. I spoke with a young man who was shot 5 times there. See, that those kids, every child who was shot, every young high school student was shot, was an is and not. That's the language of the father. This is right, that is not. You can't go out. Why? Because I said so. That's the is. Everyone who was shot. So we have a culture today that is ripe to just unleash a tyrant on society. Because, see, the leadership reflects the heart of the people. And a tyrant is ruthless. You say, well, he has a heart. Yeah, you have a heart for the children. You hate the father. If you love the father, you'll have a real heart for the children. Because the father produces the conscience. But the village can only produce the superego. And the superego ties to the flesh. See, you can't, it's one or the other. It's the village or the father. It's the world. See, if you're a lover of the world, you're an enemy of God. That's how God says it. So you have to choose. Where are you going to spend eternity? With your friends in hell? Or are you going to spend eternity with your friends in heaven? See, if you're concerned about spending eternity with your friends in heaven, then your focus is going to be on the Son of God, who's in love with His Father and wants you to meet His Father. That's the prayer He gave us, our Father, which art in heaven. You know, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, see, on earth, in me, see, as it is in heaven. What's that? When God tells the angels to do something, they don't, let's see, how God, you know, I don't feel like doing that. Yeah, I'd rather do this over here. No, they obey Him. That will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we're constantly going before, asking Him for directing our steps and protecting us as a loving Father protects His children. That He would receive, it's His kingdom, it's His power, and it's His glory, which, by the way, has been excluded from all the contemporary translations, because all the contemporary translations come from heresy sources which deliberately force dialogue in the church. Because that was the key to the destruction of the church, is the dialogue. Once you bring the dialogue into the church, how do you feel? What do you think? That was all youth groups. Just go listen to the youth groups. Now, that facilitator up there, that youth group leader, is role-playing Lucifer. He's role-playing Satan. The moment he's asking those kids, how do you feel, what do you think? He is delivering them from the father's authority. And I'm not saying that dad's perfect. He might be a tyrant. But it's the office that's perfect. And if we go to the counseling of I Feel and I Think, we have delivered everyone in that room from a father's language of is and not. We need to be into the Word of God and memorizing it. Thy Word have I hid in my heart. Not my opinion or the youth minister's opinion of God's Word. His Word. Because if you hide somebody's opinion in your heart, their opinion can change. There's no certainty. There's no guilty conscience. There's no conviction. There's no contrition in an opinion. It's only in God's Word, because God's Word speaks to your soul. And the church today has missed the soul of man. They call it psychology. No, it's not. It's not a study of the soul. It's a study of psychomotor. Cognitive, knowledge, affective, feelings, psychomotor, the body that works through, the language of the nervous system. Stimulus response. It's Pavlov's dogs, Skinner's chickens, Thorndike's chickens, Skinner's rats. That's what you are. You go in there and you see that youth director over those kids. Those are just rats and chickens and dogs. Stimulus response. How do you feel? What do you think? They think they're going to get control of their life? No, that somebody has taken control over their life. See, the love of pleasure has taken over control of their life. They're going to talk about their dating and the people they like and all this, and they're lost. You can tell who are the believers when you go to a church. I meet the young people that are believers. They're just quoting Scripture. They're in love with Jesus. They're not quoting Scripture to impress anybody. They're just quoting Scripture because it's right. It's the truth. They have a clear conscience. And you can see it in their eyes. Clear eyes. Not dark. Not gray, glazed over. Not gray, and as far as just grayed out. So it's our culture today. They call this a paradigm shift. It's not. It's a paradigm change. We have, it's called a culture war, because it's a declaration of war on the traditional family. And if you get on my website, authorityresearch.com, you will see this over and over again from Bloom's Taxonomy. Because every teacher is certified on how to destroy the father's authority in that child. It's international. It's global. UN does it. Everywhere you turn today, it's being done. Now, the man who set up the environmental issues, Irvin Laszlo, he wrote a book, Strategy for the Future, The Systems Approach to World Order. Well, people call this a new world order. Well, no, it's just Genesis 3, 1 through 6. I call it Satan's Genesis Project applied everywhere on the face of the earth. Now, Irvin puts it this way, what this whole agenda is. Bypassing the traditional channels of top-down decision-making, in other words, bypassing the father, our objective centers upon transforming public opinion, in other words, the group opinion. You got to get all the kids together, get all the representatives together, get everybody together going, I feel and I think, into an effective instrument of global politics. So the objective was how to get around a top-down system, which were inalienable rights. Inalienable rights means rights that no man has given to you, that's been given to you by God. See, no man can put a lien on those. How do you get around those? You go to human rights. Because human rights are lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. That comes from man. Not of God, not of the Father, but of the world. And so the objective then is to center on changing public opinion. See, they want an opinion. Now, they don't want absolutes out there. They don't want you out there saying, well, the Word of God says, or it is written. They don't want Jesus out there. They don't want any light out there. They run from the light. They'll never run to the light because they love the darkness. And so they have to transform public opinion into an effective instrument of global politics. And then he writes, individual values must be measured. In other words, you as an individual must be measured by your contribution to common interests. Now, the only way you can find common interests is finding out how other people feel and what they think. You'll never find common interests by saying, it is written, thus saith the Lord. You cannot. It's just, you're going to cause division. Jesus, in fact, said, I've not come to bring peace to the sword. I'm going to divide the father from the son, the mother from the daughter, the mother-in-law from the daughter-in-law. And so if you want world peace and social harmony, or worldly peace and socialist harmony, you have to get rid of that patriarchal top-down system. So reading, individual values must be measured by their contribution to common interests. Unless you're working for communism. Unless you're a communist in the United States of America, you have no worth. That's where we are right now, today. We are a communist nation. I get emails from military people stating we are a communist nation. They see it. And it's our legislators, because they go to this consensus process, they have decided that they are no longer representing their constituents. They are communists. And so your value must be measured by your contribution to common interests and ultimately to world interests. The moment your child is in that Bible study or in that classroom, Christian school as well, going, I feel and I think, they're being groomed for common and world interests. Transforming public consensus into one favorable to emergence of a stable and humanistic world order. Then he writes, consensus is both a personal and a political step. It is a precondition of all future steps. What Eve did in the garden was consensus, a feeling of oneness. It was an engendering of peace, worldly peace, and socialist harmony in that all the trees were man's trees. Marx said, the king's horses are the people's horses. See, that's how you knew who to kill in the communist union. It was Soviet Russia when they took over. If I barged into your house, I wouldn't know who to shoot. I would know. Your language would betray you. You would say, well, this is my house, not your house. Boom, you're dead. See, any child out there, any adult out there who says, is a not, this is right and that is not, they know who to persecute. And by the way, you're irrelevant. There's no guilty conscience in getting rid of you. That's consensus. Because even Irvin Yalom in Theory and Practice and Group Psychotherapy says, if you don't buy into this process, you'll leave harmed. This will hurt you. This may even destroy you. So you want equality? You want consensus? You want oneness? Go to Sodom. That was pure equality. That was pure New World Order. A world of abomination. And it's where we are today. Well, there's only one way out of this. Always been only one way. And it's getting back to the Father, but we can't because the Father's perfect and holy and righteous. He sent his Son. Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. He sent his Son to redeem us from his wrath. His Son took our sins upon him, took our chastening, so that we might be reconciled back to the Father. So you understand this is what this is all about. It's destruction of the Father in our thoughts, in our actions. I'll close with Romans 8, 5 and 8. For they that after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, that's approach, pleasure, avoid pain. But they that after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, doing the Father's will, see? For to be carnal minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So you can't fulfill God's law. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It is impossible. Now I'll add this and close with this. One of the verses I'll close with. It is impossible to please God without faith. So I encourage you to praxis Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And let him be the one who directs your path. You have a loving Father who sent his Son to die for you. On the day of judgment, it's just you and him. And he wants to say to you, enter in, thou good and faithful. May the Lord bless you, guide and direct you.